Now, remember, each gospel is uniquely written. And Matthew is written to Jewish people, or has an emphasis on writing to the Jewish people. Now, of course, I'm not Jewish, so I've read it. And you're not Jewish, except for a few people in here, and you've read it. So not just Jewish people read it, but this was an emphasis writing to the Jewish people. And that's going to be key in understanding what we're going to go through here today, which is the Olivet Discourse, the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse starts to unfold through Jesus' mouth, what's called the tribulation period, the tribulation period. Now, and so I can just tell you, and so you will know where we stand, so you know that we're not hiding the ball, so to speak, because why would we? We would believe in the future, that the prophecy predicts the future. Some people now, as you may or may not know, believe these prophecies all took place in 70 AD and were fulfilled all in 70 AD. I'll tell you why that date is so important. We don't believe that. We believe that this is prophecy is for today and in the future, and there's unfulfilled scripture, okay? And we also believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We'll talk about that today, and we'll say why we believe that. By the way, before I get into it, if you don't have this book, this is not anybody associated with Calvary. This is a language expert, Lee Brainerd, and he there's a thing that goes around about pre-tribulation rapture because it's not in vogue now. It was made up in the 1800s. This doctrine was made up in the 1800s. Well, this is a language specialist who in 2023, I think that was the year, you can read the foreword, started studying the Greek, and in particular, some of the Greek that was written by the early church fathers. And there's hundreds of references of a rapture that happens before the second coming of Christ in the early church father writings. Now, I understand early church father writings are not scripture. I do understand that. But there's a thing that goes around in the Christian world that somebody made up the rapture in the 1800s. And then it became, well, this shoots it out of the whole water. It's called Recent Pre-Trib Findings by Lee Brainerd. It is eye-opening. So you might want to pick that up. And if you need help doing that, we could help you. But anyway, so we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We also are premillennialists. We believe that there's going to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ after a period of time called the tribulation period. And today, we're going to take a look at the tribulation period. So let me give you a 30-second outline of prophecy. We live in the church age. We've been living in the church age since Jesus ascended. At some point, there's no impediment to this. Christ is going to come in the clouds and we're going to be caught up with him, the Bible tells us. It says it in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to be caught up in the clouds. And that's going to happen before the tribulation period. And the tribulation period is a period of 7 years. If you don't know about this, the first thing you would look at is the second half of the book of Daniel. You can't understand this unless you understand the second half, well, all of it, but the second half of the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, it talks about 70 weeks are appointed unto Israel. Israel, just take up your hand like this if you have a watch on. If you don't have a watch on, pretend. Put your left arm up because we're all right-handed in here. And go like this. And here's what I'm going to tell you. Israel is God's timepiece. Israel is God's timepiece. And you remember that. Israel's God's timepiece. And so there's 69 weeks that have transpired. And when they when the 69th week was cut off is when Jesus died. You can read about it in Daniel. I'm not making this up. And there's one more week appointed for Israel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30, I believe. The time of Jacob's trouble. And one of the great purposes of this last week, and when I say week, I mean a seven-year period. Just trust me on that. We'll talk about that later. That's another sermon. One last week or 7 year period is appointed unto Israel, and that period is called the tribulation period. Now, listen, the rapture happens, and right after, there's a 7 year period of tribulation. You can read about it in Revelation 6 through 19, half of chapter 19. Revelation 6 through 19. That's the tribulation period where God is going to pour out his wrath on the a Christ-rejecting world and do business, so to speak, with the Jewish nation, because in Matthew 23, the Jewish nation has rejected Christ. Matthew 23. That's important that you know this. They've rejected Christ. He's given them every opportunity. He's gone to them first. And now, for a time, God has set apart that agenda and has dealt with Gentiles and made this mysterious thing called the church, where both Jew and Gentile can come. But there's going to come a time when he goes and pays attention, so to speak, get the attention of Israel. Because, look with me in Matthew 23, right at the end. In Matthew 23, you might not have caught it 2 weeks ago when I was here, but I want you to catch it now. There's two prophecies that come right up at the end of Matthew 23. Here, let me read in 37 with you. By the way, I know I'm going sort of in a storyline. I'm a storyteller. That's how I teach. I'm not a linear guy. I'm not going to give you outline bullet points. My mind just doesn't work that way. But you can be a bullet pointer by just taking down what we talk about here today, okay? And here in 37, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Matthew 23, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. That's going to be one prophecy. I'm going to tell you about that here in a minute. And the second prophecy is, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, stick with me here. We'll do it. Okay, go to Romans 11. We're going in a little circle. I know it. But if you take these down as the backdrop to what we're going to talk about, you're going to be blessed, I think. And in my book, I know this isn't gospel, but my subsection here, starting at 11 in the New King James Version that I use, it says, Israel rejection is not final. And do me a favor, if you have your Bible with you, just take your fingers and go like that, and that's the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. Take that. Do it. And here's what's amazing. Paul puts together an indictment against everybody that's ever lived in the world. This is what Romans is all about. We're indicted. We've been charged. We're guilty because we're sinners by nature and by deed. And God's grace came to us in Jesus Christ. And when we trust in Christ, he paid for our sins, but we get his righteousness. He paid for our sins. We get his righteousness when we trust in Christ. And this whole book, 1 through 8, is about that indictment and about the grace of God. God's unmerited favor in this thing called salvation by giving us his righteousness, 1 through 8. And then he says this, it's crazy. He goes, and I'm going to prove it to you, Paul says. I'm going to prove it to you. And he goes, here, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, see exhibit A. And he sticks it on the first 8 chapters and he says, look at Israel. And that's your proof that there's God's grace is at work in the world. And look at the end of chapter 11 with me. I want you to see this. Who here's been to Israel? Raise your hand. Who here's ever read about Israel? Raise your hand. Who here looks at the news and seen anything about Israel? Raise your hand. All of us know that there's great turmoil over there. And I want you to tell me, look in verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now watch the next verse. And so all Israel will be saved. Now let me just ask you something. Is that scripture or not? Is it scripture? Well, look in the news. Has all national Israel been saved? Is it a Christian nation? No way. You can't even, listen, do you know this? In Israel, in the city, you can't even read what I read to you today, Isaiah 53, you can't read it. Why? Because it's such an overt recognition by the Jewish people themselves that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has already come, and they won't let you read it in there. Isn't that amazing? You're giving me a quizzical look. I did it one time in the Church of Christ in Israel. My wife almost fell out of her seat. Our guy got up and left, and he's not even a practicing Jew. He got up and left. I went, oh, man, maybe I did mess up. Anyway, how could I mess up with God's word? But all Israel will be saved. Now look, go back to Matthew 23 with me. And this may make sense, or maybe I'm just off my rocker. But I think it'll make sense. Paul says that because Jesus says, your house is going to be left to you desolate, Matthew 23, 38. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because watch, the rapture happens. This is the timeline. I said 30 seconds. It's more like 30 minutes. But anyway, rapture happens, 7-year period of tribulation. In the middle of the period, write this down, is something called the abomination of desolation. We'll talk about it here in a minute. And at the end, Revelation 19, you can read it. Just read it. Jesus comes back with us. And he sets up his kingdom. And the other prophecies tell us when he comes back, it tells us where he comes back to, including the Mount of Olives that we're going to study today. Watch. And they're going to recognize, the Jews, him as Messiah. You could look at it in Zechariah chapter 12. You with me? Oh, come on. You're sitting there bored. This is the most amazing thing. This is so gargantuan, so big. It lifts us out of our little lives. We do have little lives. Bible tells us to live a simple life. Praise the Lord. What is our mission? It's to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to make disciples while we go. Isn't that what we're to do? Glorify God. Make him big. It's just simple. Time out just for a second. I have to tell you this. Do you know there's a thing called Kingdom Now theology that says if we infiltrate enough of places, you can go look about it, that we can make everything good or better, that we roll out the red carpet, that we make all the conditions ripe for Jesus to come. It's nonsense. Our thing is while these things that we're going to read about today happen, you're going to hear it, see it, talk about it. Our thing is to stick to our mission, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to be in communion as fellowship, to be edified and built up, to praise the Lord, to be in prayer, and then to go and make disciples, both corporately and individually. That's our mission. I don't care what you do for work or hobby or you don't work. I don't care. That's it as a Christian. You live for him. And this chapter tells us that things aren't going to get better on this earth. Now, you're saying to yourself, are you against politics or anything? No, no, I think you should be a great citizen, vote for, I think you should be do all of that. But if you're putting your hope in improvement, ultimately, that's not what this chapter talks about. Are you with me? Maybe you're not with me. But I want you to be warned. There is a group of people or a movement in Christian life that says we can usher in the kingdom. He ushers in the kingdom when he wants. You follow? So you be warned about that. Well, here, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, now you're going to know, right now. You're going to say, why would he say this right here? Because he's looking forward to the time when he comes back with his armies, Revelation 19. You're his army. He comes in on a white horse. That's important for today. So you who love horses or animals, there you go. And you are with him. I mean, how could Christians say, how could anyone say, a spirit-filled Christian, that the Christian life is boring? You're going to, if you die before the rapture happens, you're going to be with the Lord. You're going to get a glorified, resurrected body in the rapture. And when he comes back, listen, you're going to be marching with him. He's going to set everything right in judgment and perfect righteousness. And you're going to participate in his kingdom in some way, somehow. Don't know. Exactly. There's a couple hints in the scriptures. So with all of that, by the way, one more thing. This is important. Just turn with me, and we're going to flip through it together. Turn with me to the first chapter of Revelation. If I was going to study prophecy, here's what I'd do first. I'd study the book of Daniel. I would know Daniel. Okay? Here's what I'd do second. And I'm not saying being blasphemous or anything. I'd study the Olivet Discourse. And thirdly, I'd study the book of Revelation. Now, there's gazillion other, not really a gazillion, but lots of other places where you fill in the gaps, of course. But watch this. This is fascinating. Everybody says, ooh, I'm too scared to read Revelation. Well, it's weird because the Bible gives you the outline. He gives you the outline. If you just pay attention, if I'll just pay attention to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Go there. Hey, John, this is saying, by the way, this is in red letter. This is Jesus speaking to John, the gospel writer John, who was on the island of Patmos. Write the things which you have seen, the glorified, resurrected Christ. That's in chapter 1. Here, what I'm telling you is I'm giving you the outline right now. You ready? It's not hard to understand. Write the things which you have seen, the glorified, resurrected Christ. That's chapter 1. And the things which are the church age. What does he do in chapter 2 and 3? He gives you the church age. He gives you all the different churches. They were regular churches that were on the route of letter carrying, but they also signify the church age. Write the things which you have seen, the glorified, resurrected Christ. Write the things which are, chapter 2, chapter 3, and the things which will take place after this. Chapter 6 versus chapter 4 through the rest of the book. There you go. There's the outline of Revelation. You're looking at me quizzically, but I want you to keep going with me. Watch this. You see in 2 there, you see in 3 there, the lukewarm church, and then you get to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and chapter 5, guess what chapter 4 and chapter 5 are? A picture of. They're a picture of the church in heaven. Now watch this. I know you're kind of looking at me with glazed eyes, but if you understand this, man, it's going to unlock Matthew 24. Put your finger in chapter 1:19 and look at this. After this, and write the things which will take place after this. It's a Greek phrase called metatauta. This is crazy. And then you look through chapter two, you look through chapter three, and then you go to chapter four, and it says, after these things, that's the first three words. In the Greek, guess what that is? Metatauta. It's like a little treasure map. Here, just follow this. In other words, here's the next thing. And the next thing after this, the things which are, he connects the things which are with metatauta in chapter four. This is where the church is seen in heaven. Why? Because what's happened? The rapture's happened. Time out now. I know. I'm giving you a lot. You ever wondered why in the Olivet Discourse, especially here in Matthew, the rapture's really not in view? It's because he's writing to the Jewish people who are going to go through the tribulation. If you want to know about the rapture, you're going to turn to other places like 1 Thessalonians 4, like 1 Corinthians 15, because the rapture deals with the church, not the Jewish people. You with me? Oh, man, I thought that was pretty good. Not because I said it, because God came up with it. This is amazing. And here, he shows us a picture, verses chapters 4 and chapter 5, of the church who's been taken out of viewing what's happening in heaven. And then in chapter 6, I mean, come on, worthy is the Lamb is in chapter 5, amazing. Then in chapter 6, you start going through all the seals, 7, 8. And you then start going through all the trumpet judgments. And then you have all these different things. There's a lot of more than that. 144,000 Jewish evangelists there. And then you have bowl judgments. There's all these judgments that happen on the earth during the tribulation period. And we could talk about that when we get to Revelation. But look in Revelation 19, verse 11. After all this has happened, and lots of other things have happened, I'm not saying that's all that happens, but that's happened. Judgment is poured out through all these different series of seven judgments, three different series of seven judgments. And God's, among other things, but importantly, getting the attention of Israel because they reject and they reject and they reject, and he loves them. And then it says in verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. That's important. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Bible tells us in Exodus 15 that God is a man of war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, had many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, talking about Jesus. There it is. Here's Jesus coming back on a white horse. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself, and the armies in heaven. There it is, verse 14. Armies are in heaven. That's you. Now, when somebody asks you, you ever been in the military? You say, well, kinda. Not yet. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with it he should strike the nations. And the Bible says those nations who pay attention to and bless Israel will be blessed, and those who don't won't be. And there you go. Here's this final battle you're starting to see. I won't read the rest, except for I will tell you, well, I guess it will read the best. 1,000-year reign, you can see it right there in chapter 20. Then all things made new, including the New Jerusalem, the glory of the New Jerusalem. And you can see the new heavens and the new earth. And that's the whole book of Revelation. And what I would say is if you just follow it that way, as a futurist in the most literal sense that you could, I understand that not everything's literal, but that you can, it's not difficult to understand. So you're like, well, what does this have to do with anything? Well, here's what it has to do with. Matthew 24 is about Revelation 6 through 19. And Jesus is telling it to the Israelites, the Jews, because he's writing to the Jews and because they're the ones who have rejected. You say, where is the rapture? I know I've said this already. The rapture is for the church. That's a different issue. You following? Okay, so go back to Matthew. Everybody's so quiet today. Timothy's not saying anything. This is amazing. But anyway, give him time. Give him time. So I've read you the end of Matthew 23. You have to know that there is going to be a house left desolate and that they will see him no more until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, until they recognize him as their Savior. You with me? So here's what he says. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Can you put the temple picture up there, please? And his disciples, this is the glorious temple up on the Temple Mount. It was huge and it was massive and it was big. And what's amazing, you want to do something for yourself, study the history of the temple. The temple that was made originally by Solomon, that was knocked down and then rebuilt by Zerubbabel and then improved by Herod. Herod was a maniac, okay? And Zerubbabel's temple, he felt like, was just sort of plain, I was going to say, but I won't say, Jane, because Jane's not plain. She's wonderful and amazing. But anyway, just sort of plain. And so Herod said, heck with that, we're going to make it amazing. And he did make it amazing. Marble and gold and huge and big. And that's the one that existed at Jesus' time. But listen, during this time, it was still being remodeled. It was being remodeled from 20 BC or so until around 64 AD. I mean, he took 80 years to renovate this thing. And at the time of Jesus, you know, 30, 33 AD, as they're doing this, it's sort of halfway, but it's magnificent. And so they put all their stock in the temple. That was their all their social life. That was all their religious life. That was all their a lot of life, you know, went through the temple. It was the thing. So Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Okay, time out. Just remember that the glory of God departed from the temple when the people of God and Ezekiel rejected him. You can read about it. I think it's in Ezekiel 11, where the glory of God departs from the temple, and look, Jesus, the glory, right here. Whew. This is the last time he goes there. He's departing for the temple. He's going to go, and a few days later, he'll be dead, and then he'll rise again. But anyway, so he's leaving, and his disciples come up to show him the buildings of the temple. And if you read this in Luke and Mark, they're saying, man, Jesus, aren't these buildings amazing? Which they were amazing, all this stuff. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And you could read about this in Mark 13 and also Luke 21. But Jesus is answering one of their questions because, see, the Jews equated the present age and then the kingdom age. And they thought in their head, if somebody would come and knock out the temple, which is unheard of. That could never happen. I mean, that could never happen. If that did happen, of course, Jewish people at the time would think, well, the end of the world's coming if the temple gets knocked down. And this actually did happen. This prophecy has already been fulfilled, and it happened in 70 AD when the Romans came in. And all the leading Roman people said this, the armies of Rome said, I don't want you to ransack Jerusalem. But some soldiers, can you put the rocks up there? Some soldiers got carried away and they burnt the temple. And what happened was the gold melted into the cracks of the massive stones. These stones are massive, right, Dave Dennis? These stones are massive. You could still see them exposed at the Wailing Wall a little bit, but the temple was knocked over the mount of the temple down into the courtyards, and those still exist today from that temple. You can go and look at them. It happened because the people The Romans got greedy, and when the gold melted between there, they chiseled it out and kept the gold and knocked the stones over the Temple Mount. You can go and see it today. It's right there. There's a picture of it. And lots of people here who have gone to Israel with us, they have pictures of this. You could see it. So this comes about. So look at this. Do you not see all these things? As surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives. Now this is interesting. Can you put up that right. Look, over here is the Temple Mount. And so between chapter 2 and chapter 3, or excuse me, verse 2 and verse 3, they were up on the Temple Mount looking at all these things. They walked down to the Kidron Valley, and they went up to the Mount of Olives. Why did they go to the Mount of Olives? That was their kind of their home base during this week. And they looked over, and they were looking at the temple. That's where they were. So Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Go read the other Gospels. Jesus, look at this. This is amazing stuff. Don't you agree this is amazing? And Jesus doesn't agree that it, or doesn't disagree that it's amazing. It is amazing, but he says this. Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Of course they would ask that question. You're telling me, Jesus, as a disciple, that that thing's going to be knocked down? First of all, no way. So when is it going to happen? And he asks another question. What will be the sign of your coming? Now look, they're mistaken in their thinking. In his first coming, he was there, right? And they thought they would just enter into the kingdom age if something like this, or the next period for a Jew was just to go right into the kingdom age. But Jesus was going to die, Daniel chapter 9. He will be cut off, it says. Then there's going to be the church age, this gap of time. And then all these things, including the tribulation, was going to happen. All Israel shall be saved, and he's going to come back with his armies. So here's the thing. There's a disconnect. Look, there's a disconnect between the things they think about the end of the world and what really is true of the end of the world. And Jesus is answering those questions. Even though they don't know, he's trying to set them straight. If that makes sense. So he says, tell us, well, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now you can go out to commentators and they can say, a lot of them will say, this is just one question. And yeah, maybe. But he is going to answer and does answer when they're going to knock down the temple. That's 70 AD. And he is going to tell them signs of his coming. What is his coming? That's his second coming, because we're dealing right now not with the rapture, we're dealing with the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, Revelation 19, he's going to come back with us. And every time I say that, not me, every time you read that, you should just jump up and go, yes. You know why? Because he's going to put everything right. And you're going to be a part of it in some small little way. I don't even know why. Why would he keep us involved? But he does. And you turn on the news and you get mad and you throw stuff at it and you say, I'm never watching that news channel. Then you go over here and you get all hyped up. Ah! And you say, man, it's not fair. Well, here's the point. It's going to be fair. That's the point. Life doesn't make sense unless Jesus is the judge, in my opinion. We're just out here willy-nilly. Jesus is going to evaluate and set everything right. That gets me excited. Yes, clap for that. That's right. For Jesus. Right. It makes life make meaning. And you, here, time out before we go. You have the answer. That's why I'm so excited about this. You're a Christian. You're going to go out there and see this weird thing called COVID. And everybody's going to be like, and going crazy. And people are going to be fighting. Wear a mask. Don't wear a mask. Go to places where they have masks. Don't go to places where they have masks. Take a vaccine. Don't take a vaccine. And people are going to be out of their heads, and including some Christians who are going to get mad at each other. And the weird part is, we know the answer. And then China is going to threaten Taiwan. And we're going to be like, ah. But we don't have to be like that. Because he tells us right here what's going to happen. And he warns us. And I already read to you, why does he talk to us so much about prophecy? Well, because that's his plan for the ages. But he also says it's a comforting doctrine for us. And it also tells us in the Bible that when we're watching and waiting for Christ, it's a purifying doctrine for us. Do you have a besetting sin? Don't raise your hand. But if you do, I would say, look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll set your heart right. Your besetting sin will sort of go away if you knew Jesus was going to watch today, which he already is watching, but you get what I'm trying to say. It's a purifying doctrine, the Bible tells us. So this is important. And so he's going to answer some of these questions, and so he answers and says to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and he will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. And for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And these there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. By the way, it could be read birth pangs. And if you've had kids, you know what birth pangs are like. For a while, it's really intense. And then it releases. Amen? And you're like praising the Lord for the release. And then intense, and they may last a little longer. And then release, and there's for a while. There's some relief, right? Then, verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, what is he talking about? Who is he talking to? The Jews. Boy, I'm going to say something now that's going to get me in trouble. Just read the Bible. I mean, I understand. You're going to go out and watch some videos every once in a while. But just read the Bible. And then, yes, get some aid somewhere. But I got to tell you, there are a lot of people around who are hyped up, sensationalist about prophecy. What they try to do is, boy, I'm going to get in trouble for this. Put myself on Facebook and make everybody scared and like, and get a big following. And let's hype it up all the time. Should people know? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. People should know. And if you can use technology to do that, praise the Lord. But there are some who are clearly doing it to make people scared and to hype themselves up so their following will grow. And so they just, everything they ever talk about, there's nothing else. Everything they ever talk about is prophecy and how you should be scared. And then there's the liberal scoffers who say, come on, you believe in this stuff? No way. Excuse my vernacular here for a second, but here's what they say. You people are idiots because it's been 2,000 years and you think he's coming back and doing all this stuff. That stuff happened in 70 AD. It's all the Bible says there'll be scoffers like that. But there's also hype jobs. And I think the Bible should just be somewhere in between, balanced. I think for me, I'm convicted that the people that I help shepherd or whatever, I want them to know. And I want to teach it, but I don't want to scare people into believing something and, back in, remember when the Giant Eagle card, it wasn't Giant Eagle where we lived, but you got a Giant Eagle card. I remember people saying, you're taking the mark of the beast. And you're saying to yourself, I just want the 50-cent discount. I'm not really taking the mark of the beast. You know what I mean? Anyway. But he who endures, verse 13, the end shall be saved. And this it's the Israelites. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Yes, of course it will. And then the end will come. Watch this. You should mark this. If you're bored, don't be bored with this. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. Now, just don't miss this. You think Jesus believed in prophecy? He just quotes Daniel the prophet, and he's talking about the abomination of desolation. Daniel writes about it, an abomination of desolation. Paul writes about it and tells us that this person who's the Antichrist, by the way, there's many spirits of Antichrist now, but there will be the Antichrist who at the beginning of the tribulation period, listen, is, I think, seems to indicate in Daniel 9 and beyond that he's going to make a treaty of some sort that the whole world's going to go, look at that guy, he solved something big. And for a while, he's going to be sort of peaceful with the Israelites. And then halfway through, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 4, that he's going to sit on the throne in the temple and ask all the people who are still living to worship him. He's going to turn on the Jews. Now, that was prefigured by a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Syrian who did something dastardly and awful in the intertestamental period when he went on the went in the temple and did that and did some other things, poured pig's blood on the altar and stuff like that. And that was prefiguring this Antichrist. We'll talk about that when we get to Revelation. But what he's saying here is, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. I'm not saying it. You want to put your head in the sand? The Bible says, figure this out. Make sure you know. Listen, then let those who are in Judea, Jews, flee to the mountains. Because the Bible tells us that this period of tribulation is divided first half and second half. And in the middle, this abomination of desolation is going to happen. This peace treaty Antichrist is going to sort of endear himself to a lot of people, and then he's going to turn on the Jews, and it's going to be awful and Holocaust-like. Is everybody following me? Time out. I'm just going to tell you what I think, but you don't have to think this. This is what I think. You realize that he's going to set himself up in the temple. There's no temple right now. If you go to the Temple Mount, there's no temple. Here's what I think. This is editorial. You can cut it out of the tape. You don't have to believe this. I'm just going to tell you what I think. I don't like to tell you what I think a lot of the times, but I want to tell you now. I think this guy is going to solve some sort of conflict between Israelis and those who hate the Israelis, including on the Temple Mount. And I think he's going to get the temple built in a place that sits right beside the Dome of the Rock. That's what I think. In the place where the temple should be, still on temple grounds. And I think everybody's going to jump up and call him Time Magazine Person of the Year. And in 3.5 years, it's going to switch. Now, praise the Lord. Who am I? I'm nobody. That's just my own thought. But also, here's another thing you got to remember. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be in heaven at this time. Now, watch. Couple of different views about verse 4 through verse 14. Many people believe that these are all the signs that are leading up to the tribulation period. Are you with me? Many people believe that. And if you go down it seems, I mean, that's pretty interesting. There's going to be a lot of deception. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and I watched the story of Jim Jones, I was a kid. I knew nothing about the Bible, but I got to tell you, I was horrified. Jim Jones, who started out as a denominational pastor, folks, in the state of Indiana, moves his congregation to upstate New York, gets him into this crazy cult-like stuff, calls himself the Messiah, takes him to Latin America, and when people start to investigate, he not only shoots Congress people, but he makes 1,000-plus people, including kids, drink poison Kool-Aid. That's why, this is my own pet peeve, but I'm going to say it. I hate when people say drink the Kool-Aid, because it's coming from that. And 1,000 people died. And I don't know if you remember when David Koresh was holed up, who thought he was the savior of the world. And he's holed up in Waco, Texas, and he burns people instead of giving himself up. Are you kidding me? Jesus gave himself up. And there's many, many things. You can go out and study right now. But here's the point about end times. That's why it's so important you go to a Bible-believing church that teaches the Bible. And listen, I know I go long, and I know it's arduous for some people, but let me tell you something. There's nothing more important than us knowing the Bible and loving God. Here's why. Because in the last days, there's going to be deception of people who sit in churches and study the Bible all the time. But, you know, they just want the sermonettes. They don't want to really learn the Bible. They just want to give their time and go and money and go. And they're going to be deceived. You could read the other Gospels about this. Many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Come on, folks. I just read a book on World War I. I had no idea. 16 million people. And it was horrific the way that happened. But you know what's wild? World War II, 60 million people. And I'm not trying to scare you, but you got Vietnam, Korea, you got Vietnam. But even then, think about all the different attacks against Israel in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. Look all around the world. There's civil war going on all the time. And there's genocide going on. I mean, come on, read some of those African countries. And you have this rise of radical Islam that are slaughtering people, Christians. I mean, weren't you free? Were you saying to yourself, look, remember just about, 7 years ago now, you're like, where did this come from? It just came from out of the blue. But see, you have the answers. And they kneeled these people on a beach in orange jumpsuits and went whack and cut off their head and filmed it. And you're like, where does this come from? Are you saying that to yourself? I was saying that to myself. And then I was like, fits in. But look, he says, the end isn't yet, for nation is going to rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there are going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. You know, one time I was teaching this, and some person brought me a data sheet that says, oh, earthquakes have gone down. Now how's your little theory work? Yeah, but you know what's funny? Guess what? Earthquakes are getting worse in catastrophe. Even if they're not ramping up, they're getting worse because they're happening in populated centers. That's what the data shows. And they're killing more people because they happen in these populated centers. And people are building buildings quickly for money. And people are dying. And, of course, you saw it this week. And earthquakes are going to happen. You say, well, these are always happened. Yes, but there's going to be this contraction. And you're going to go, whoa, it's ramping up, And then there's going to be a release. That's what contractions do. Well, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. I got to tell you, listen, I know this is speaking to the Jews. Of course, there's espionage going on. People who are you with us? Are you not with us? Are you helping the Palestinians? Are you not helping the Palestinians? But in a really weird way, people were telling on other people about wearing masks or not wearing masks. Are you kidding me? Taking a vaccine or not taking a vaccine. Are you kidding me? That's this, in my opinion. Now, if you're one of them, I understand, but think about it. And so these things are going to ramp up, and then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, by the way, why will lawlessness abound inside the tribulation period when it gets to that? Because the church is gone. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. But even now, because lawlessness abound, just watch the news for 5 seconds and you're like, what is happening? And the love of many will grow cold. Many Christians will say, pastors will be teaching and they'll say, don't believe that. Let's just focus on the gospels. Let's just focus on the letters. Let's not look into prophecy. You know why pastors don't want to look into prophecy? Because some of you folks today are going to disagree and they don't like disagreement. And so they hide things from us. And let's pray for me. I don't want to hide stuff from you. So anyway, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel will be preached on all the world as a witness to all nations, and all the end will come. And some people say everybody has to share the gospel to everyone before that happens. And that may be true too, but remember, there's going to be a lot of evangelists in the middle of the tribulation period. A lot of evangelists, 144,000 evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe. There's going to be angels flying through the sky. You say, oh, come on, what about Saddle? I mean, come on, they can do it. There's going to be people at the Wailing Wall. CNN will be there. Fox News will be there, and everybody in between. You with me? Okay, time out. There's another view. Some people believe in the pre-trib dispensational camp, which is what us, is that many of these verses aren't leading up to the tribulation. They actually are inside of the tribulation period. Are you with me? And the reason they say that is because the judgments contained in Revelation chapter 6 seem to mirror them, So you can go and take a look at that because there's going to be a false Christ right off the bat, right inside the period of tribulation. And there's going to be lots of these things, famines and pestilences. You could go read it today. Just go read Revelation chapter 6. You'll recognize many of these. And so many pre-trib folks believe those signs aren't prior to the tribulation, but are inside the first half of the tribulation. You with me? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be a great Berean. Go study the scriptures and think about those things. Nevertheless, prophecy is like a jigsaw puzzle. You got to find the pieces that you know first. Matthew 24, verse 15, we all know. And that's the midpoint of the tribulation. There is going to be an Antichrist who puts himself on the throne of the temple and asks everybody to worship him. And if you don't worship him, boom, your head's going to be lopped off. So let's just read this out. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, speaking to the Jews. There's always going to be a remnant, folks. There's going to be unbelievably horrific, catastrophic things happening to the Jews during this time. But there's going to be a remnant. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is on the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be on the winter or on the Sabbath. Note that, on the Sabbath. That's speaking to Jewish people. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect, I think that's Israel. And speaking of Israel in this case, sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out, or look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. By the way, Son of Man, listen, is a messianic title. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Christ is the Messiah. I'm going to wrap up here because I could go and eat into your eating time. And who would want that? But we're going to talk about it more next week. And you say, come on, I can just hear some people. Here's some people, what some people say. Come on, man, I need something practical. Give me some practicality. It's such an American thing to say. And of course, I want you to have something practical. But the first thing that happens for me, and I think it happens for you, when you read this, is you say, not hail to Pitt, hail to Jesus. Not hail to anything else, hail to Jesus, because he is coming back. Whatever you believe about these little intricacies, and people do have different thoughts, I understand. He is coming back, and Paul said, I don't want any of my congregations to miss it and to be surprised. And Jesus here says the same thing, that I want you to know this stuff beforehand so that you won't be taken off guard, because when it comes to the times, I think we're in those times, but when it comes to these times, people are going to run around at social clubs, at card clubs, at PTA, at the schools, at the work, and they say, what in the world? They'll literally say this, what in the world is going on? And you know. And I believe as we get closer to this time, although I think before I get done talking today, the Lord could come back and take us in the clouds. But as we get, I just think, I know that. But listen, it's not getting better. It's getting worse. And people are going to come to you on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, all through the week and say, what is happening? And you have the answer. And if you want to be a great evangelist, in my opinion, you know this stuff. You just keep working with it. You keep thinking about it. Not in some super hype way where you're scared, but you know it. You're rock solid on this. So that you can say, calm, we can have victory in Christ. We don't have to be in that period. We could be with him in heaven. And so I think it does that. Here's another thing I think it does. I think that prophecy helps you to believe that the Bible is what it says it is, eternal. You got these 800-year-old prophecies, boom, 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 coming to pass, and people are like, oh. And I'm like, whoa, and so are all of you. It does that too, and it does a million things more. If you're sitting here today, or you're listening online, or you're downstairs, and you're like, well, I don't want to be in the tribulation. Well, you don't have to be. You trust Christ for your salvation. You believe in Jesus. I read you the scripture here today. There'd be other people who argue about it, but oh well. Jesus says, Paul told us that Jesus doesn't want us to be appointed unto wrath. So maybe that's you. Anyway, let's worship one more time if our worshipers are here. And if there's anybody here who wants to trust Christ for their salvation today, as we bow our heads and hearts, I just want you to raise up your hand and go ahead and bow your heads. And if there's anybody that would do that, just raise your hand up and praise the Lord for Jesus. And if there's somebody here who's strayed from the Lord, he has you, but you want to draw near to him again, I want you to just raise your hand up and we'll pray for you too. Amen. So, Father, we come here this afternoon, and we do, Lord, we do. do, want to just walk with you and talk with you and have relationship with you and be in heaven with you. And Lord, to do that, we just trust, we believe that we're sinners, you're our Savior, you've paid for it all, and we're going to trust in you and now receive your righteousness. Oh, man, what a blessing. And if we've all done that, well, Lord, we want to, as the song says, we want to trust you more and more with our very lives, with all of the future at stake, not depending upon ourselves, but upon you. And so, Lord, I pray for those who raise their hand. And I pray for me, too. And I pray, Lord, that we would just keep coming back to you morning by morning, day by day, where mercies are new and love is waiting. What a blessing. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.